Douglas Crook, Wednesday, January 23rd, 2013.
Last week we didn't quite finish chapter 7, and so let's return to chapter 7 and we'll pick up at verse 20. In this passage, these last two verses here of chapter 7, Job asked God a very common question, not only in his day, but it's a question that I still hear God's people repeat when they are suffering some trials that are just so overwhelming, and when they are facing things that are just insurmountable, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally. And this is certainly where Job was emotionally and spiritually. And so in chapter 7 of the book of Job, we'll read verses 20 and 21 to finish out the chapter. Job asked God, "Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will be no longer. I will no longer be." Job asked this question that, again, I hear so many that are faced with physical and emotional suffering ask, and that is, "Have I sinned? Is that why I'm sick? Is that why I have this enormous trial that I'm going through?" Now, we know it's clear, and Job is going to repeat his understanding that he knows of no sin. And so when he asks, "Have I sinned?" He's simply saying, "God, I'm not aware of anything, but why am I suffering? And if I've sinned, if I've done something, then you need to let me know." Job's friends, of course, accused Job of sinning, and that's why he was suffering, according to them. So Job calls out to God and says, "Please reveal to me if I've messed up somehow, and this suffering is the result of me messing up." He says, "If I knew of the sin, if you could simply tell me what I had done wrong, then I could ask forgiveness." We already know that Job was a man who offered the sacrifices that God had revealed at that time should be offered for sin. Job at no time claims to be sinless. Blameless, yes. He's done what God has asked him to do. And so he's saying, "If you'll let me know if I've messed up, then I can fix it. I can do what's right. I can do what you want. And you can forgive me. And let's get over this." He says, "I'm about to die. My life is short. Give me this time to recognize if I've failed you." And this question that often comes up, "Have I sinned? Is that why I'm suffering? Is that why I'm sick? What did I do wrong?" Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 so that we understand that it is true that God at times punishes sin with sickness and suffering. That is at times the truth. Now, in this case, with Job, it was not the case. But the reality is God at times does punish sin with suffering. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 and 31. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died prematurely. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Now, in this church age, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we, as God's children, have the opportunity to recognize and acknowledge and respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we have failed. Nowhere does it say that Christians who live by faith, who fear the Lord, never fail God. We understand that we do fail God. But those who fear the Lord, as Job did, are going to apply his grace. They're going to acknowledge sin, they're going to confess it, and they're going to return to obedience. And this passage tells us that if we do that, then there won't be a judgment, not now, not later. But some do not judge themselves. Some do not acknowledge that they are living contrary to the instruction of the Word of God, or they don't care that they are. And for those who continually justify or rebel against the will of God for their life, at times God does, to get their attention, still in love, still as a matter of loving, wise correction to bring them to His best, sometimes He gets their attention through suffering. And that being true, that's why often, as a pastor, I have often those who are seriously or gravely ill have often, and again, it's a very common question, have I done something wrong that God's allowed me to have cancer or allowed divorce in my family or allowed this? What did I do wrong? And some people, like Job's friends, actually teach, well, of course you did something wrong. That's their immediate response because that's their doctrine. But that's not the teaching of Scripture, that's the first thing that we jump to. So often when I'm asked that question, well, do you think I've done something wrong? The first question I respond to that question with is, has the Holy Spirit been dealing with you about something in your life that you have simply chosen to ignore? And many times the question is no. No, I can't think of anything, kind of like Job. I don't know, but God, surely something, I messed up somewhere. Especially in this church age of grace, and really all through Scripture, even under the law, we see this pattern with God, that God is so faithful to exhort His people to do what's right, to correct His people, first gently, with reminders, and with those faithful men and women that will remind them. And then sometimes with a little more severity, he'll deal with him. But the pattern of Scripture, especially in this New Testament age, is that the severe punishment of what we read there in Corinthians, the Corinthians continually ignored God's instruction concerning how to take the Lord's Supper and attitudes toward the brother and sisters in the Lord. They continually ignored His loving instruction on how they should treat one another. And so because they continually ignored Him, He brought, some are weak and some have died prematurely because they weren't listening. So don't jump to the first conclusion that if something difficult or contrary comes into your life, oh, God is trying to get me. Daily we should examine our hearts and our lives. As the psalmist wrote, that may the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth, may they be pleasing to You, and search me and see if there's any way. That should be our daily cry out to God in one form or another. Lord, search me. Don't let me fall into presumptuous sins, to just presume to do things without checking with You first. If we will do that, saints, I will tell you, according to the pattern of Scripture and according to the revelation of the God of all grace, that He's not going to bring severe sickness on you as punishment unless He's already dealt with you a number of times to try to get your attention to do what's right. Now, if you continually ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you harden your heart to the Lord, then at that point you've put yourself in a position where your loving Father is going to get your attention one way or another. And this is often, I've heard the cries of parents with adult children, is I don't know what it's going to take to get their attention. And sometimes the severity comes. But Lord, if we will keep our hearts tender to the Lord, we don't have to fall into this fear that Job fell into and that many of God's people do. Have I sinned? What have I done? Job tells God that he's about to die in this passage. And God, you're running out of time here. If you're going to tell me that I did something wrong and I'm going to get forgiveness, you got to do it now because you're running out of time. May we be careful not to fall into what Job fell into here, and that is to presume to tell the eternal God that he must work in our time to do what we want. We have to, and again, we have so much more revelation than Job did. We need to understand God has his time, and he deals with us with eternity in mind. Job's going to learn that, but right now he's fallen into what so many of God's people fall into, is trying to put God into your schedule, trying to put God into your timetable. It has to happen this way, and it has to happen now, or you're just too late, God. And let's not fall into that. Now let's go on to the 8th chapter. And now we meet another false comforter. His name is Bildad. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long will you speak these things? And the words of your mouth be like a strong wind. Does God subvert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression." Now imagine, Job has just lost his family, lost his sons, and this man speaks these words to him. The meaning of Bildad's name describes both him and his doctrine. His name means confusing love, and the confusing part actually is derived from the thought of mingled love, confused love. Bildad loves Job. Again, I don't question these men's sincerity, but their love is mixed up. It's confused because it's mingled with a little truth. Some of what they say is true, but it's mixed with a lot of error, and the result is not love at all. It's enmity. Bildad's love for God, too, was a little confusing. We're going to find out that he comes from a family of wealth and prosperity. And so his love was a mixture of love for God and love for money. He was a Shuhite, and Shua means wealth, rich, or prosperity. That's the meaning of he was a Shuhite, which is a descendant of Shua. And Shua means wealth, rich, or prosperity. This prosperity message is not new. We see it all the way back in the book of Job. God will bless you and make you rich in natural things if you'll just have faith. Many of the faith, healing, and prosperity preachers of today are closely related to these guys. In fact, Bildad and his friends are poster boys for the prosperity message. And yet you never see the prosperity preachers. In my generation, I've seen several of them grow old now, haven't you? And the prosperity message of wealth and prosperity, if you have faith, is a wonderful message if you are young and healthy and have at least the hope of getting wealthy. That's a great message. The only problem is I've seen these guys get old and feeble and diseased and die, and yet neither them nor their followers acknowledge the error of their message. And yet here we have, clear back in Job's day, we have a prosperity preacher. Bildad picks up the same theme that Eliphaz left, and that is, God doesn't make good people suffer. It just doesn't happen. God only makes bad people suffer. And so Bildad accuses Job of impugning the justice of God. He says, "Does God pervert justice? That's what you're saying, Job. Since God only punishes bad people, and Job is suffering, he has to be bad. And for Job to say he's not guilty of any sin is for him to accuse God of making him suffer unjustly, without deserving punishment." Bildad tells Job plainly that his children were killed because they sinned, and now God is going to kill you, Job, because you've sinned. Now, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Now, I'm going to tell you a little personal story, just in case you don't think that people can be that mean to other people. I'm going to tell you a personal experience. We were living in West End at the time, and our daughter Rose was battling the last stages of her disease, her blood disorder, that took her life. And I was out in the driveway one day, and a total stranger came up to me and said that he had heard, I actually can't remember if it was a he or she, but this person came up to me with a paper. It had a list of scriptures on it and said, I heard that your daughter was dying. And if you'll just read these scriptures and believe them, if you will have faith, God will heal your daughter. And then turned and walked off. Now, my daughter died of the disease that she suffered from. Do you realize how cruel that statement was? I killed my daughter because I didn't have enough faith. Now, that was pretty cruel, wasn't it? Now, fortunately, I was grounded enough in scriptures, and I looked at the scriptures that they had, and they were all taken out of context. They thought they knew what they were talking about, but it had nothing to do with what the statement that they made, just like these guys. And so Bildad says, Job, your kids died because they were sinners, and now you're going to die. People can be cruel. We need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, because people, even well-meaning people, I've heard some well-meaning Christians say some of the stupidest things to some of God's people, trying to encourage them. But our encouragement can only come from the Word of God. Verse 5. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now He would awake for you and prosper you rightfully, prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. Bildad is telling Job that if he was truly as innocent as he claims to be, that he could just go to God and present his case to God, and God would hear him, and then God would bless him. And if Job could present the evidence of his innocence to God, then God would change course and would restore him and bless him even more. When Bildad was saying that, he really wasn't putting hope in front of Job, because he knows that Job has already pleaded to God. He heard him. And he's still suffering. So obviously God is saying, no, you're not innocent. That's Bildad's conclusions here. Job must be hiding something, or the judge, the just judge, would not punish him like he's punishing him. Verse 8. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday and know nothing in comparison. Because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? In other words, if you'll remember, Eliphaz used his own experience to give his conclusions authority. He says, I've seen this, I've had this vision, I've had this experience, so I know God never lets good people suffer, and only bad people suffer. I know that from experience, he said. Well, now, Bildad is expanding his base of authority and says, we've only been on earth a little while, but our fathers, the experience of history, the experience of others, tells us that God never causes good people to suffer, and that he always punishes only the wicked. He says, history tells you that. Look at it. Surely Job would heed to the accumulated wisdom of man over the course of history. Surely that would be sound wisdom. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 1, and let's see what God thinks about the accumulated wisdom of man over history. Let's see if man got wiser and closer to God, which is what Bildad is claiming here. Based on the accumulated wisdom of history, we're wiser now, and we know this. But Romans 1 and verses 18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what they knew of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, not wiser, but futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened, not more enlightened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's how man got wiser. He got stupider. So Bildad's whole base of authority for his doctrine, we understand, is on pretty shaky ground. He thought it was making it more solid, his argument. The only authority for truth is the revealed will of God. And we need to remember that. And the only benefit from the teaching of others that have gone before us is received as they point us to the Word of God. Too many times, even within Christendom, even within our circle of grace or whatever, whoever wants to call it, whatever they want to call it, too many times that false wisdom has been presented. Well, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so did that. So-and-so taught this, and so-and-so taught that. If that's the basis of your doctrine and your belief, you are on as shaky a ground as Bildad was. I thank God for men and women of faith that have gone before me, and I thank God for godly men and women that have written some very profitable things for me to read. And in preparing these lessons, I take advantage of those. But the only wealth that they have is as they point me back to the Word of God. And as they expand the Word of God and they point me to the best commentary on the Word of God, the Bible. And so we need to remember this in talking to others and sharing with them that our authority, the only authority with which we should speak, is the Word of God. Verse 11. Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? That is the reed. Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is in a spider's web. He leans on his house, but it does not stand. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. He grows green in the sun, and his branches spread out in his garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I have not seen you. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. Now in this passage, Bildad is openly accusing Job of forgetting God. He's openly accusing him of being a hypocrite and a profane person who does not fear God. And we've already read on a number of occasions God's description of Job, who knows the heart. And he says he's blameless, he's upright, he fears me. And yet this man is accusing Job of the exact opposite things that God has described Job. He compares profane individuals, Bildad does, and God's dealing with them with three separate things in nature. He declares that Job's short-lived prosperity, he was very rich for a while, but now it's gone, but it's like the bulrush or the reed that prospers for a time. It grows very quickly and goes very upright, but it quickly dries up and dies when the water begins to recede. And that's the way Job's life was. That's the way all wicked men's lives are, he says. The life of a godless man, rather, is quickly taken, and there's no access to water. There's no access to God or his blessings. And then he goes on to compare Job's confidence in his innocence. Job keeps saying he's innocent. I don't know of anything that I've done. And he says, that's like trying to lean on a spider's web. Your innocence, there's nothing there. It's not going to hold up. Because you're suffering, you have to be a sinner. You can't declare your innocence, but the fact that you're suffering proves you're hiding something. And then he compares Job to a plant that's well cared for and grows well and fast in the sun, but its roots are trying to find root in rock instead of dirt. And so it's easily uprooted and quickly gone and forgotten is the thought behind the words here. And the only joy that Job has is that, well, at least somebody else is going to come and fill your spot and enjoy the blessings of God. Well, that's real comforting, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. Again, I say with friends like this, who needs enemies? Verse 20, behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. Bildad's words here are true, but he didn't apply them to Job. He was being sarcastic with Job. Job, if you were blameless, you wouldn't have anything to worry about. The wicked will ultimately perish, and the righteous will ultimately be exalted. So what Bildad says is true here. But Bildad's position was that if Job were truly innocent, God would restore him. And he hasn't, so he's not. That's his whole stance. That's his whole case that he's presented. And yet he's presented no evidence of Job's wrongdoing. He's just making these accusations. Job was blameless. And Bildad was right that God was going to restore him and bless him far more than his first. So he was right about that, except for Bildad didn't think it applied to Job. He was also right that God was going to shame his enemies. And what Bildad didn't realize that he had made himself an enemy of Job, and therefore made himself an enemy of God. And God was going to shame these boys. So he spoke truth, he just didn't know who to apply it to. We need to always be careful to speak the truth in love. We don't want to make the mistakes that these fellows did. We need to stand on the authority of the Word of God and the Word of God only, not our experiences, not the experience of others, except for as they point to the authority of the Word of God. Then you can use and learn from your experiences, but only as they agree with the Word of God. Now, in this next chapter, I guess we'll go ahead and start a little bit. I'll just give the introduction here. And if you get a chance, read through it this week and see if you can't understand what I'm saying here in the introduction of this ninth chapter. Job, in this ninth chapter, he begins down a road that is eventually going to lead to God's rebuke of what he says. And the fact that Job says some things that he shouldn't say here, remember the intensity of his suffering. And in the intensity of that suffering, he says some things that he shouldn't say, and God rebukes him for it. But that does not annul God's assessment of Job's character, both before the trial as well as during the trial. Jump over to the end here so you know what I'm saying. Let's jump over to Job 42 and verse 7. We know God's assessment of Job before the trial, and then at the end of the trial, God is going to make another assessment of Job's behavior and his words during the trial. And he says this, "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So God's assessment, even though he's going to say some things that he shouldn't and going to receive a rebuke for that, we're going to see that Job actually Job humbly is the word I'm looking for. Job humbly receives the rebuke and repents and is enlightened with a better understanding of God and his ways. Even in the things that Job says here about God, now what the rebuke is going to come is that basically Job is going to accuse God of being unfair to him. And that's where the rebuke is going to come. But everything else that Job says about God, even in his pain and agony and misery, his statements are correct about the sovereignty of God that we're going to read in that ninth chapter. So as you read that ninth chapter, look for statements that Job affirms the sovereignty of God. And that is basically this: God does what he wants. God does it when he wants, to whom he wants. And so Job is acknowledging the sovereignty of God, and he's not arguing with that, and he's not saying that that's wrong. He says, this is God. And so God says, he spoke of me right. He spoke of me correctly. Job will also state that the wicked and the righteous both suffer in this life, something that his friends said, no, that never happens. The righteous never suffer. And Job says, the reality is this: both the righteous and the unrighteous suffer. And that is by the hand of God. And that's a true statement. Job at no time curses God or refuses to acknowledge or to worship God. Notice that even in the midst of his deepest pain, he does not curse God or stop worshiping God or acknowledging him that he is God. In fact, you'll find that he constantly testifies to the wisdom of God, to the majesty of God, to the power of God, to the sovereignty of God. Over and over, he refers to these things. Job knows that all of these things are about God, that he's powerful, that he's wise, and that he's just. And God says, Job spoke of me right. But it's this very revelation of God, it's what he knew about God and his character, that is bringing so much confusion to Job. God, I know you're God. And I know that if it wasn't your will, I wouldn't be suffering. I know that. I know you're just. I can't argue with that. And it's because I know that you're just and right and mighty, and that's what I can't understand. Why am I suffering when I've done nothing wrong? And so it's his very true revelation of God that's bringing him confusion, until God gives him just a little bit more light about himself and his will and his purpose. So look for these things as you read this ninth chapter and understand where he's coming from. And remember that Job didn't have the rest of the books of the Bible that you and I have that follow the book of Job. Remember that as you're reading this. So he's going to say some things. Job feels that his case is hopeless. He's despairing in the ninth chapter. And this is why he accuses God of being unfair. God is not fair. And how often have we heard children say that to their parents? It's not fair. Brother Virgin and I were eating lunch in Denny's today, and there was a couple of ladies that were quite chatty that we sat and ate and listened. And felt a little sorry for him. The one lady, her husband was evidently sick, and I got the impression that he was probably long-term type of disability, although I don't know that for sure. But he was sick, and she was telling how he was complaining to her, I don't feel good, and it's just not fair. Why don't I feel good? Yeah. And Job was doing the same thing. It's not fair. I've often heard God's people say that. We need to remember who God is. And again, what a wonderful, full revelation we have of our Father. Not just God, but our Father. Now, Job will repent of these foolish words. So don't give up on Job. He'll repent of the foolishness of his words. This was a part of the process that God was working in Job to bring Job to a deeper revelation. It wasn't a punishment of sin. It was to bring him to a deeper revelation of God, to bring him closer. And so instead of being unfair, God had graciously chosen Job of all the human beings on the planet to give him a greater revelation of himself than anyone else had at the time. So he was being more than fair to Job, wasn't he? He was given a speck of dust, a privilege to be let in on the glory of the counsel, the eternal counsel of the eternal God. May we remember that God's working graciously in our lives, even through the difficult times of life. Well, I think we'll stop with that introduction. And like I say, if you have a chance this week, read chapter 9. But look at it with the light of the circumstances and what is yet to follow. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.